Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. The Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 brings out something. Something is happening in the Christian world today that is changing the face of Christianity. When you hear believers do not soul win, when you hear believers do not love the Word of God, when you hear that believers do not reverence the presence of God, when you hear believers do not pray, you realize that something is happening in Christianity. When I hear of churches that have no vision for the lost, you know that something has happened in Christianity. When I see believers and I look at their lives from what they show, the little bit that they show, you realize that they have embraced the world and they haven't entirely embraced God, although they claim His name. And this is getting to be normal in the Christian world. In my own life, I have to guard against this. Because I am in the world, I go through the different places of the world that everybody else goes through. And in my own heart, I have to guard against this. You see, there is a way that God has ordered things. There is, for example, something we call spiritual mechanics, a way things simply work. There is a way that is God's way, and then there is a way that is man's way. And it seems to me that in Christianity at large, man's way is starting to prevail more than God's way. That morality and performance in the good churches is outweighing God's sovereignty and God's heart. When I hear of a church where people are ostracized because they have failed, and they are limited in the way that they are permitted to exercise their gifts in the Holy Spirit, because of that failure, I see that this has happened, that there is a change in the way that Christianity does things. Now, in Jeremiah, the Word of God says, and we'll start with verse 13 in chapter 6, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them." Isn't that interesting? From the least of them to the greatest of them. There's so little difference between those who are the least and those who are the greatest. It sometimes strikes me as peculiar when you hear about some of the famous so-called great people of the world. For example, the president going to Five Guys Burgers and Fries. Right? I mean, this man, he is no different. Or maybe the Prince of England and where he goes and the way he does things, or some great celebrity munching out at McDonald's. And you realize that the way the ones the world considers great are really no different than the ones who the world considers the least. They really are all the same. One may have a bigger bank account, perhaps, or a more known name, but they really are the same. They have the same flesh, old sin nature. They have the same need for the Savior. They have the same hope of the Savior, and they have the same requirement to be saved in order to be born again, in order to go to heaven. They're not different. And I find it's very similar to the way the world is now. From the greatest to the least, they're all the same. Now, what I'm not saying is, oh, we're all one, we're all there and there, they're all this. I'm not talking about this ecumenical, pseudo-spiritual nonsense. I'm talking about the nature of man. They're all the same. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. The fruit of their thoughts. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. I think it is amazing that the Word of God says, they have healed the wounds, the hurt of my daughter slightly. Today, there is this thing in Christianity, to heal the hurt slightly. Not to renew the mind or the person, but to heal the hurt slightly. What is this talking about? It's talking about what happens so many times to so many believers, even in the best churches. I've known people who were very powerful in the Word of God. And these were Spirit-filled, Spirit-led men and women of God. And some of them were missionaries, and some of them were pastors, and some of them were other types of servants of God. And they had a life and a heart before God that was beautiful. And their fruit was rich. But something happened to them. They chose to heal a hurt slightly. What does that mean? That means that they decided that they were going to go for something. Something happened, and they decided their response was going to be that they were somehow going to take care of it. That in perhaps in their own life or the life of another person, something took place, and now instead of simply trusting God, and now instead of simply going to Him in prayer, and now instead of, if there was an issue with another believer, going to them with a spirit of reconciliation, they were going to take their matter into their own hands, and they were going to heal the hurt, and they healed it just slightly. They make themselves feel a little bit better. But they don't take care of the issue. You see, the issue is this. They've departed in their thoughts. You see, it's amazing here in verse 19. When it says, even the fruit of their thoughts. Even the fruit of their thoughts. Your thoughts produce fruit. Your fruit comes from your thought life. Where does the thought life come from? The thought life comes from the frame of reference. The frame of reference is essentially the heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the fruit of my life is first and foremost the fruit of my thoughts. And the problem is that today we have departed from something sometimes. We have departed from that purity and precision, from that cleanness of the Word of God. And we've added something to it and we've taken something away. We've added permission to ourselves. And we say, I don't need to have this in such clarity. I don't need to have this in such crisp understanding. I can have a little bit of vagueness here and there because it will heal my hurt slightly. You see, the Word of God can hurt my belly as it did the prophet and the apostle also. The Word of God can hurt my belly. And so I try to heal my hurt slightly. And I depart from the Word of God and it is a little bit hazy. Oh, I don't leave it all together. I just don't have that precision that I used to have. Now some of the convictions are not as strong, perhaps. Some of the convictions are allowed to flounder. Some of the convictions may not be convenient, and some of the convictions may not be something that is in my natural understanding altogether clear. And why should I do it this way? Because after all, the rest of Christianity is doing it the other way, or so much of it. Why should I, for example, not date if I'm a young person? So many Christians do date. Why should I? I can be a little bit hazy. I can be a little bit not trusting in just this one area, but I'll pray and I'll call that my trust in God. You know, I don't need to pray about what the Bible says. I need to obey. It is a subtle but insidious disobedience to pray regarding if I'm going to obey the Word of God. It is a form of religious rebellion. Oh, I will pray as though if I obey God's word. I will pray if I do it His way. Maybe He will lead me to do it some way other than His way. Don't you know that whatever is not of faith is sin? And so when it comes to the Word of God, if the Bible tells me something, I don't need to pray about it. I need to obey it. I need to trust it. I need to believe it. But I don't need to pray about the Bible. When God said, go out and win the lost, preach the gospel, I don't need to pray whether I'm going to go out and soul win. The Bible tells me I'm going to soul win. How many believers are there out there that somebody telling, hey, why don't you go evangelizing with us? And they say, let me pray about it. And I'm not saying that every time somebody goes out we have to be there lockstep. But you know what? How many of those people then have a life of evangelism that are praying about it? You know, I would rather just go and do what the Bible says than pray about whether I should obey God's word. Do you think God will say, no, disobey me? But this is what they say in their hearts. They do not realize it. They do not define it. And it's that ambiguity that allows them to live in the shadows. The trouble is there are no shadows before God. And so they live in a little bit of ambiguity here or there. A little bit of imprecision. I'm not saying be legalistic. I'm saying be well submitted to God's word. And so I don't need to pray about what the Bible tells me outright. The Bible says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. Oh, should I be faithful to my church? Let me pray about it. No, be a lone ranger. Be out there on your own where the enemy is. What do you think God's going to tell you? You know what God's going to tell you? Why don't you believe me and why don't you obey me? And we believers can live in this form of rebellion and we spiritualize it with prayer and God does not find it impressive. Such a person is praying with themselves, much like the Pharisee. Because God already told me what He wants. You see, when I start to live in these little areas of ambiguity, I leave the old landmarks, the old paths. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 6:16, stand in the ways and see. I don't even have to run or do anything else. Stand in the ways and see. You want to know? Do you want to understand? Stand in the ways of God and see. He will give you perception and He will give you understanding because you are in His ways. Stand in the ways and see. You stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. In the old paths, the Word of God says that there is life and rest for my soul. What are the old paths? The old paths are the things that God has brought as a way of life for the believer. Faith is an old path. Sight is a new path. I live by faith. I turn to God's Word. I turn to God's promises. I believe Him simply because He said it. I don't need another reason. I believe them simply because He said it. It's an old path. Today's Christianity sometimes says, well, you can't really take it at face value. Oh, a new path. Understanding with the natural mind and then trying to analyze God's Word with a degenerate thought. Saying, oh, I can analyze this with my brilliant intellect. And some of this I don't have to believe. New path. But the prophet here says, no, stand in the old ways. Stand in the old path. Stand in faith simply because God said it. Trust His Word simply because He gave it. Don't go to the left and don't go to the right. Just stand in the ways of God. Stand in faith. Believe God for His promises. Believe Him for His character. Believe Him that He will answer your prayer. Pray so that you may receive an answer. Trust Him in the things. Wait upon the Lord and He will renew your strength. Do you know why people get weary with the whole dating issue and not dating and they get anxious and weary? Because they're not waiting upon the Lord so that He will renew their strength. They are wanting in anxiety and frustration with a longing for something that God hasn't necessarily given yet. And so they get weary because they're not simply waiting upon the Lord. If they would simply wait upon the Lord, they would have no problems with weariness. They would have no problems with the frustration of waiting. They would have no problems with anxiety. Why? Because if I wait upon the Lord, He renews my strength. Oh, but you don't understand. I don't want to wait. Well, then enjoy your weakness and frustration and insecurity. Enjoy the things that make you so tired. But I don't believe that I will be stronger by waiting. Well, then you don't believe His Word, because He said it in Isaiah chapter 40. Wait upon the Lord and He will renew your strength. Waiting is not difficult when it's upon the Lord. You know what happens to people? They wait, but not upon the Lord. They wait upon circumstances. I am waiting for my circumstance to change now. Why don't you wait upon the Lord instead? And then you will renew your strength. Stand in the old paths. The old paths are better than the new paths. The new paths very frequently lead to our demise. You see, in today's mentality, we understand more. Why? Because we have cell phones and computers and iPods. So we are clearly much more enlightened today. I heard a scientist say recently that today we are far more ethical than we have ever been. I think the man was a moron. We're not more ethical. I was reading recently through Leviticus. They knew what ethics was. The way that you treat a stranger is the way that you treat one of your own. Isn't that beautifully ethical? If somebody is a stranger to Israel, do not treat them in any respect any different than if they were one of your own house. Isn't that beautifully ethical? Show the stranger the same kindness that you would show one in your own house, one of your own people. Welcome them and allow them in as though they were one of Israel, even though they are the stranger. Isn't that beautifully ethical? Don't favor the one over the other. And if you have a field, do not pick up the things that fall down, but let the poor take those. Isn't that beautifully ethical? And today we are supposed to be more ethical. Today we're simply more arrogant. The old paths have left. The old paths are not here anymore so much. But they can be. You see, the old path is the way of my heart before God. It's my thoughts that stand in the old path. Thoughts of grace and of mercy. Thoughts of reconciliation. Thoughts of my Savior and having His heart in all things. These are the old paths. Where the way is good, walk there. I live in Philippians 4:8. I think on whatsoever things are lovely and true and pure and righteous. I do not think on things that are negativity. Negativity is a new path, not the old path. I do not think upon the circumstance or the person and what they have done to me or how difficult the circumstance is. That is a new path. I think on the faithfulness of the Savior. I think on the fact that He loves me. I think on the fact that He will always be faithful to me and that He will never leave me nor forsake me. That is the old path. I don't say to myself, impurity and relationship of an illicit sort is better than God's way of doing things. I don't say that. I don't look at the new path. I don't look at what the world does. I don't look at what the television wants me to do. I don't care what the marketers are trying to peddle, so I will buy their blue jeans. I don't go there. I look at the old path. I don't accept the ways of the world. And the world may not accept me because of it, but they didn't accept my Savior either, so I'm in pretty good company. I go for the old path. Good old-fashioned convictions. Mercy, kindness, gentleness, goodness. Loving the neighbor as you love yourself. Loving the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, and strength. The old paths. The world offers you new paths. The Christian world offers you new paths. But the new paths, they only heal the hurt slightly. But they don't produce life. The Word of God, gathered together much more. How many people get ridiculed because they go to church more than once a week? Hey, what's the matter with you? Haven't you been in church enough already? Well, you've been in hell enough already, haven't you? Listening to demons all day long. How much in the week do you listen to demons that you begrudge my going to church? How much in the week do you listen to the idiot box with its stupid pictures of immorality? How much of its suggestive nature do you take in during the week? How many of your perverse magazines do you read and call it enlightened in today's styles? Why do you spend so much time with Satan's kingdom that you begrudge so much time with God's? Hey, haven't you looked at enough television? I think that's what we should. Haven't you been in church already enough? Haven't you looked at enough television? Haven't you read enough of your trashy magazines? I'll tell you what. As much as you look at your television and read your trashy magazines, at least give me that much church time. I'll be in church all week. Hypocrite. You begrudge me God's kingdom and you peddle Satan's. Hypocrite. I don't like the new path. The new path takes away. It doesn't add. I like the way God does things. My pastor taught me how to do things right. How many people say, I'm not talking about our ministry at all, because our ministry is very faithful to what we have learned. But how often do you hear of somebody who taught it right once upon a time, but then that person is gone and now it's not so right anymore? Now somebody came with a new idea, a better way. They have a new path. In our ministry, why are we successful? Because our pastor has taught us correctly. Pastor Stephen showed us how this is done. And we continue in it. I'll never forget when he had his heart attack. I was so upset. And I said to God, God, what are we going to do if we lose pastor? And God simply said, you'll continue in the things that he's taught you. Continue in the old path. Always continue in the old paths. Always continue in the ways of life. Always continue in the ways of truth. Do not yield them. Gather together much more as you see the day approaching. Love God's Word. Love God's Word. Love God's Word. It's the old path, but love God. How many preachers think there's too much Bible going on? Hey, on the internet, if your pastor thinks there's too much Bible going on, it's time to find a new pastor. You can't get enough of God's Word. Eat it, drink it, masticate it, breathe it, inhale it, swallow it, sleep it, think it, live it. Everything, see it all day long. It's the old path. It's the old path. How many believers want soul winning? And if somebody ever suggests to them soul winning, they react at it. Hey, on the internet, If you're a pastor, if you haven't sown one lately, you're not right with God. You're not hearing from Him, and you're not right with Him, and you're not hearing from Him because you're not right with Him. You're not obeying Him. God said, win the lost. Didn't He say that? He said, go out and preach the gospel in all the world. Why is it that only 10% of American churches evangelize? Because 90% are disobedient to God, if the statistic is correct. New paths. Oh, confrontational evangelism doesn't work. We got to do lifestyle. You know what? I bet you if you had confrontational evangelism, your lifestyle evangelism would work a whole lot better. When's the last time you want to sow?
Well, I want to sow 4 months ago using my lifestyle evangelism.
You know what? In our church, we win a few hundred souls every week. And we do it confrontationally. Old paths. Old paths. Your new paths aren't working very well. When's the last time somebody got transformed in their life? Oh, I remember 3 years ago there was a guy. Yeah, I remember a couple days ago, and a couple days before that, and a couple days before that, and a couple days before that. Happens all the time. And it's not because we're such a mess either. Stay with the old paths. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. This is talking about your spiritual fathers. Don't remove the landmarks that your spiritual father has set for you. They are the ways of life. In Proverbs 23:10, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. See, this is what happens with the new path. The new path leads me to the field of the fatherless. Just like the world. Just like the world. It's interesting to me. It's getting more and more difficult to discern the Christian from the unbeliever. They've entered into the fields of the fatherless sometimes. In Psalm 17:5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. In the old paths, I don't slip. I don't stumble, I don't fall, I don't trip. Oh, I'm still a human being, but in the old paths I practice rebound when I fail. I practice 1 John 1:9 and instantly I have recovery. Those are the old paths. The old paths, in them, in Proverbs 12:28, there is no death. How many times do believers experience death because they've left the old paths? The old path says, trust God. The new path says, why should I trust Him? The old path says, because He is faithful. The new path says, but I want. You can have your want. I'll take my trust. And we'll see who does better in a couple of years. I know one thing. I know God is faithful. And He is alive. And He is faithful. And I know that God knows intimately well all that is going on in my life. And He is faithful. I'm not afraid of the old path. And I'm sickened by the new one. Faithfulness. How many people are faithful today? Loyalty. How many people are loyal today? How many people are true? It's getting less and less. Why is it that our country is in the condition that it's in when there are supposed to be 60 million evangelicals in here? Maybe the paths have changed. How is it that there's almost 2 million babies killed every year with 60 million evangelicals in this country? How is that permitted? New paths. New paths. How is it that there is an all-time high of teenage pregnancy in recent years? New paths. I saw a photograph. I thought it was amazing. It said, "Stop government-funded promiscuity." It was from the 70s. It said, the sign, it was a protest, and the sign was like a stop sign, shaped red sign. It said, "Stop government-funded promiscuity." Today, promiscuity, if you're not promiscuous in the realm of many young people, you're not normal. There's something wrong with you. New paths. What did the new path bring us? Well, if I remember correctly, it started with herpes, AIDS. Certain college campuses have 40% gonorrhea infection rates. Not too uncommon. Among young people. Isn't that amazing? Chlamydia is huge. Right? HPV is huge. New paths. They call this more enlightened. Really, it's more self-centered, but much more damaged than it used to be. Oh, but it heals my hurt slightly. It heals my longing slightly. It destroys your life more than slightly. You know why I don't like dating? Because it takes God and makes Him a nod rather than the sinner. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. Old path.
Well, how are you ever going to get married?
New path. My Savior made the universe. You think He can't put somebody together for me? Old path.
Well, that's just not practical. New path.
I think it's far more practical to trust God than my own understanding. When God says He knows the end from the beginning, do you know the end from the beginning? When God says He knows our thoughts from afar off, do you know the other person's thought from up close? Oh, but they told me. Did they tell you really? How do you know what they are going to be tomorrow, 5, 10, 20 years from now? God already sees them. Do you know them then? How do you know what your life is going to turn into that you'd feel like you can figure it out on your own? Can you see tomorrow? By the way, can you see your ride home tonight? Are you sure you will arrive safely? By the grace of God, you will, and I pray that you do. But are you sure? God already knows. I'd rather trust Him than the new paths. and the old paths. I find rest for my soul. There is no anxiety for me in the old paths. And so I stay in the old paths because life is there. Amen.